The Holy Spirit's goal is to bring the whole life of Jesus Christ into the whole of our personalities so the whole love of God can be relayed to the whole world. Yeah. Do you see that with me, everyone? I believe you're catching this vision with me. You see, the essence of it all is holiness. And by examining Nehemiah, we can develop, and this is so important, a practical understanding of holiness and how it applies to our lives. Holiness doesn't need to be some kind of a remote spiritual idea or concept. Now, as we wrap up chapter 1 and begin our opening text, we're circling back now, we get a glimpse into Nehemiah's conversation with King Artaxerxes. And this introduces us to Nehemiah's role as cupbearer. Isn't that a beautiful old cup? It's kind of a Persian cup, I think, is what I looked up. Now, Nehemiah being the cupbearer to that ancient king, this was more than just being a servant. It often involved being a consultant and an advisor to the king, so it was a pretty trusted place. And this position granted Nehemiah special access to the emperor. And when we explore the text, it provides some valuable insights into the customs and atmosphere of an ancient royal court. Now, keep in mind that Artaxerxes was a pagan king ruling over 127 provinces of the Persian Empire, stretching from the borders of China in the east to the Mediterranean in the west. That's big, including Egypt and Asia Minor. And for somebody to have that kind of power, as you might imagine, that privilege and that status of those kinds of rulers often led them to be impulsive individuals and men of unpredictable behavior. In fact, the records show, when we look at even some of the stories recorded in the Old Testament of these kings, they're marked by sudden outbursts of passion and anger. I mean, you all remember the story when Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship him? Oh, flew into a rage, even though they were some of his more trusted advisors. And, you know, it's the same kind of a situation potentially here. And this context helps us understand Nehemiah's feelings when the king asks about his sadness. Because, you see, an old tradition stated that anyone who entered the king's presence should show a sense of privilege. But we see when we read the story, Nehemiah was so consumed by his sorrow over the news from Jerusalem about the city being, you know, basically in much ruin, and from his long time of fasting and praying, he looked a little bit probably haggard, and he unintentionally broke this established rule when he went in before the king. And so we see, and here's a little picture of it, Artaxerxes asked him, "Why the sad face?" Wow, yikes. The king is now demanding an answer from his cupbearer. I really like the way Nehemiah was pretty nimble. His reply showcases three admirable qualities. First, he had some practical sensitivity to the moment. He also had, though, some bold assertiveness. And he had some spiritual wisdom. And here's what I mean. First, he calmed the king with a very respectful greeting. He said, "Long live the king." That's a good thing to say when your head might go if he doesn't like you. Long live the king. But then he laid out his case. He said, "Oh, my king, I'm sorry. My ancestor's city is in ruins." He boldly told the story. And then the last thing, he finally turned to God in a silent prayer. Do you remember when it said that? He said, "I quickly prayed before I went forward with the king." And folks, this is a great example of how simple, silent, urgent prayers can bring grace when we need it most. Yeah. And so the conversation that follows leads to Nehemiah being assigned the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, are you with me in the story so far? Yeah? Okay, now, before we dive into the significance of the king's support, which he gives, and resources, which he provides, I just want to focus for a moment on Nehemiah's passion, okay? Because that's what gets us to that place. Nehemiah's passion for wanting to see the reconstruction and the rebuilding of his people's city. Look, it truly reflects the essence of the Spirit's nature and his concern for us. I mean, folks, this entire passage from Nehemiah's reaction to his brother Hanani's report initially to his heartfelt prayers and willingness to risk his life to talk to the king, it reveals a person who can't rest until those he cares about are restored. I find it so amazing. But saints, listen, it's beautiful and it's indicative because this is at the core of God's nature. I'm saying if there's one thing that sums up the Holy Spirit's mission on earth, it's his reflection of the Father's desire for everyone to experience the life and love he has made available for all in Christ. Yeah. And yes, while it's true that humanity's sin has violated God's holiness, it's also, hear me, that same holiness that sends the very Spirit of holiness into the world with the purpose of restoration. Do you hear me there? That's so important. It's so important, I want to just say it one more time. Let it sink in. Yes, humanity has violated God's holiness, but it's also that same holiness that was violated that sends the very Spirit of holiness, Holy Spirit, into the world with the purpose of restoration. Wow. Just like Nehemiah's commitment to complete reconstruction of the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Yeah. Now, everyone, please recall that Nehemiah's comments to King Artaxerxes, they weren't disrespectful or mocking towards the people living in Jerusalem. No, not at all. Instead of blaming them for not starting the rebuilding process sooner, Nehemiah shows a whole lot of empathy and offers to help improve their situation. He didn't blame his ancestors at that presentation to the king. He didn't explain exactly, you know, why it was totally in the condition it was in. He just said, it's in this condition. And my heart is, irrespective, so to speak, maybe to some degree of how it got there, my heart is now to push forward to see it resolved. All of us have come from brokenness in our lives. And the Lord looks at us, though, at a certain point and through the Holy Spirit, and the Lord says, yes, I know there's a past that's going to need to be resolved. But what's important to me now is that you understand I'm here to repair and restore, forgive, save, and rebuild. And to focus the attention on what he wants to do to make things new and a fresh creation in Jesus in our lives. And that's why I submit to you that in this scene right here, where Nehemiah is talking to the king and explaining in more detail, in this scene, the Holy Spirit reveals the true essence of God's holiness. And what I mean is this: Nehemiah is eager to take action, and he wants things to change quickly. It's been in that condition too long. And that's how the Lord looks at us. He says, you've been in this broken down state and condition too long. I want to restore your life. I'm eager to get started. Saints, look, this highlights God's call for you and me to then cooperate and pursue after, run after complete holiness and full sanctification for our lives. Think about it. It's like the Lord saying, let's go. Let's go. Life's only got so much time to it. And time's a-wasting. You spend enough time. The New Testament writers say it a lot. You spend enough time, according to Peter, living your former way of life. Now it's time to get on with God's restoration plan for you. Get on your spiritual dungarees. Let's get going. Let's go to work. God wants things to take action in our lives and change quickly. And look, he wants us to run after and pursue holiness. Now, when we hear that, now I was raised in church from the time I was just a little kid. So I've heard the word holiness I mean, I don't know how many times. Only heaven will reveal. But the challenge is, again, the terms holiness and sanctification have often been clouded by religious jargon. Sometimes just it's a strict rules thing. And it doesn't even maybe align with Scripture in many cases. Which is why I think many of us need to break down these misleading ideas about holiness. Because, look, if holiness is a goal that God has for us, and if I should genuinely want to be fully sanctified, I need to understand what that means. Does that make sense? I need to understand what it means. Because it's hard to truly desire something if I don't grasp it, or if I feel scared by it, or if I have a twisted view of it. Are you with me? So I'd like to invite you to join me now in exploring what being holy means as we work on rebuilding our lives in Christ. Okay? All right. So, church, as I mentioned in a previous message, and I hope you've been going through these messages with me, you can catch them online if you need to do a catch-up class, because they do all build on one another. As I mentioned in a previous message, the idea that humans are made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body, isn't just some, you know, new psychologizing of, you know, Christian teaching or something for we moderns. No, it's actually mentioned in Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I want to read it with you. And by the way, you know, one of the stops Stacy had on her trip was Thessaloniki, you know, which is where the church was. They flew into there. And so I was looking at the pictures and I was thinking to myself, isn't that amazing? I mean, this is where the Apostle Paul was, you know, and this scripture was written to those people, and that city still exists. So I'm just kind of tickled, you know, to be able to read from this scripture today, and knowing it was actually addressed to a group of people that actually lived there. There was a church just like us that the Apostle Paul wrote this to. And here's what he said. He said, "Now may the God of peace," read it with me, "make you holy in every way." What way?
Every way.
And now Paul's going to explain, and here's what I mean. He means, when I say every way, I mean, and may your what? Whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Okay, do you see there with me, everyone? We're going to let the Word of God define what holiness looks like and what the parameters of it are. And Paul helps us massively right here. May he make you holy in every way. And by that I mean, Paul says, that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be made blameless. Tripartite person. The message was understanding the real you. You know, understanding who you are, what makes you you is what I think I entitled that. Understanding what makes you you. So if you want to get more in depth, you can listen to that one. But I trust you're now seeing this with me, everyone. Now, in this prayer of Paul's, there's three important points about becoming holy or sanctified. And I want to submit to you first, it's important to remember that becoming holy is something God wants to do for us right now. Oh, wow, that's important. God wants to do it. It's not just something we want. It's what he wants. Second, it's a process that he will carry out himself within us. Paul says, may God do this. May he keep you blameless. Okay, and third, as we see here, this journey towards holiness brings us peace, shalom, completeness, and wholeness, yes, in our spirit, soul, and body. There it is. So look, in simple terms, folks, in fact, let's read it together. God's plan for sanctification means he is eager to help us become whole today in Christ. All right? All right. And so important, saints. So, and I don't know if you heard this in there with me, but Paul's prayer carries a powerful promise. Here it is. May the God of peace make you holy. Now, it's interesting. The key idea behind peace here is about bringing together broken or separated parts or pieces. So it's kind of like Paul was saying, and now may the God of peace take you who are finding your life in pieces and make you whole again. Put all the pieces back together. Are you seeing this with me? Oh yeah, it's so important we get it. Folks, and this promise is significant whether we're looking at the broken walls of Jerusalem or seeing someone who has a broken heart. I like that picture. God's all about wanting to put the pieces back together. I did a sermon on that, about putting back together the pieces of my life. This is what the Lord's wanting to do when he talks about holiness, you see. The God of peace, putting the pieces back together. Wow. In both situations, whether it's ancient Jerusalem's walls or someone with a broken heart or a soul that's fractured and their personality needing to be restored, having been damaged by sin, the divine comforter, he's committed and he's commissioned to bring healing out of brokenness. And that is why I just want to say, in the year of Jubilee, it says that in the year of Jubilee, and Jesus announced it when he came, that he was really the greater fulfillment of it. And he quoted from Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to, you know, announce good news to the poor and to what? Heal the brokenhearted. It's one of the first things that come out. Yeah, if you just hear the messianic mission of Jesus, you realize it's the bringing that the God of peace is now here to take the broken pieces of people's lives, heal them, bring them back together through the salvation that Jesus was going to provide. All right? So he's still doing that today. And so what our heart needs to be is to say, yes, not only for ourselves, but as Christians, our mission to the world, give us your broken people, those that are brokenhearted. And the Lord wants to heal that. Now, I hope you're seeing this with me, everyone. I think you are. It's great. But I want to take an even deeper look now into the concept of holiness, because you're in my understanding the full and liberating idea of holiness. This is an interesting way of approaching it, because some people find holiness a constricting thing. No, holiness actually, when pursued, is liberating. It's a liberating idea in God's plan for us. And so it might help if we had a clearer definition of the word holy in our minds. And so as far as our language goes, the English language, the term actually comes from the medieval English word Hal, H-A-L. And I thought that was nice, because that's the first three letters of my last name, Halicki. I said, maybe there's something in there, Lord, a bonus. Like when you dig in the Cracker Jacks and you find it, the little prize. It's so funny, even though I'm still old, I still look for that silly thing. I want to see it. And it's usually not anything of any substance or meaning at all, but it's still fun to find it. But what's in a name? I can only hope and pray that that has some meaning, Lord, in my life. But anyway, the word hal, which dates back to the 11th century, it's the root of modern words like health. It's where we get our word health, where we get our word hail, the word whole, and the word holy. So even in our own English language, friends, this shows that holiness is more than just a spiritual quality. It connects to the broader idea of wholeness and completeness in every part of a person. We are holistic, okay? Our faith is a holistic faith. And I mean, when you look at the Lord's ministry, that is exactly what it was. For instance, consider the three aspects of yourself that we just mentioned a moment ago. Your spirit can be brought to life in God and made holy, right? Your soul, including your mind and emotions, can be healed and made whole. And even your physical body can develop healthy habits. It can develop healthy conditions, leading to restored health and overall well-being. So, church, can you see how when we view holiness in this broader context, it becomes a much more practical and appealing goal? That we start seeing holiness, including as being wholeness. Is there anyone here? Yeah. this makes it more appealing to me anyway. It has over the years, sure. And the Bible clearly states that God aims for all these aspects when making you and me holy. So maybe I just want to say it simply, and this is why it's an expansion from what I learned, or at least the limited understanding I had when I was a child. God isn't just trying to create people who look good on the outside or meet some kind of religious standard. No, he wants you and I to be completely holy in every part of our being, just as he is holy. Now, that's an amazing statement right there. So now that behooves us then to explore what we mean when we say holy in the same way that he is holy. All right. So, loved ones, the phrase, be holy as he is holy, at face value, admittedly, it's a daunting challenge for many of us. But it actually offers insight into the Father's heart and his wishes for us. And this call is first found in Leviticus, where it states this. And boy, Leviticus is that Old Testament book that a lot of people bail out on. You know, you start Genesis, Exodus, we're good so far. Hit Leviticus and you go, all right, I'm checking out now and I'm going to do some jumping, you know, in my Bible reading. But Leviticus is a book about holiness. And the signature verse in the entire book that interprets everything else in that book is Leviticus 11:44, where it says, I am the Lord your God, and you must dedicate yourselves to me, and, let's read it, be holy just as I am holy. Now, look, that's like, woo, that can take the air out of the room. Be holy as I am holy. You almost hear God saying it with a very deep, demanding voice, right? And folks, throughout church history, this verse has tended to make people uneasy, as it instills in them, I guess I would say, a sense of fear as they realize they're being called to something they feel is impossible. And look, I want you to know, I totally understand that feeling. Maybe you do too. I mean, because even in the Old Testament, at the time, Moses, who got this, when Moses gets the revelation of God at the burning bush, the Lord tells him right away, take off your shoes, because the very place you're standing is holy ground. And man, Moses takes off his shoes and hits the deck in the presence of God, right? So our idea of the God that's saying this, I mean, it's a pretty strong image. It's a pretty austere image. So we go, okay, God, holy, sacred, set apart, don't touch. Man, the Old Testament's filled with all kinds of, hey, don't touch that, right? Don't touch that. And it's like, because that's holy. And, you know, we even know of stories in the Bible where someone did touch something and they died. So we have that. And then, so we, okay, God is holy. Got to be careful. And then, though, adding to our anxiety, but from a little different approach, we hear our Lord Jesus echo a similar message in the gospel when he says in Matthew 5:48, it's just another way of saying it, but you are what? To be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoa. So that's another way of saying, be ye holy like I am holy. Jesus says, be now perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I've looked at that and I've often just read right past it because I've just said, well, that's a really sweet thought, Jesus. I mean, that's a sweet thought. And in the sweet by and by, you know, when I meet on that beautiful shore, because my behavior would obviously be an indicator that that doesn't seem feasible in this world. But friends, I'm asking you, between Leviticus 11:44 and Matthew 5:48, can you see how this creates a connection between the Old and New Testaments where both are urging us to strive for perfection? Can you see that? We can't ignore this. Are you with me? Okay, we can't. And I want to suggest to you from both logic and experience that this can lead to feelings of helplessness, making us cry out, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be, but it feels so far out of reach. Okay. And so then, what should actually be a hopeful call often results in fear and self-condemnation leaving us feeling stuck. That is, until you and I understand that this overwhelming sense of inadequacy can be overcome. And look, this is so crucial, dear ones, because before we delve any deeper, it's important to recognize that if we want to rebuild the walls of our personality, we need to find comfort and confidence in God's word. This is why we're doing this at this juncture. So please let me clarify what I mean by that and begin by saying biblically that there are actually two types of holiness. But before I identify them, I want to share something very important right now. My brothers and sisters, I believe nothing gets in the way of chasing after holiness more than feelings of guilt, shame, and the belief that we can never truly please God. Are you with me? Yeah, these feelings can really mess with our faith and hope. But here's the good news. Both of these can grow when we clearly understand the two paths to holiness and perfection that God reveals in his word. Path number one is this. Child of God, recognize that your holiness is fundamentally secured before God through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm going to make it very simple here. In simple terms, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were made holy in a positional sense. And what that means is Jesus' sinless life has been credited to you. And you know, you read the book of Romans, and Dave was talking from Romans last week, great message, and talked about how valuable that book is. Oh, absolutely, because it's in the book of Romans where Paul frequently uses the term justified, talking about you and I as believers, and that signifies that God has made a legal declaration about each of us when we place our trust in Christ. That's right, a legal declaration, and according to the highest authority in the universe, being God, it means that he sees us now as holy and perfect because Jesus was perfect. And if we're in relationship with him, we are completely declared not guilty of any sin because the flawless record of Jesus Christ covers all our shortcomings. That is beautiful. That is powerful. It is true. And yes, God proclaims you are holy, holy before his eyes through your relationship with Jesus Christ. That needs to be the foundation that you just lay down on and rest and say, oh God, thank you. That is so liberating and freeing. But now, saints, the second essential holiness path is this, and it's an extension of this gracious position we find ourselves in. Beyond positionally being holy, God's word also emphasizes the importance of practicing holiness in our daily lives. Ah, you see, there's always the abstract and the concrete. There's always the theoretical, right? And the real, right? The actual. Yeah. Father God wants us to practice holiness in our thoughts and our actions. It means he expects us to grow in our practical holiness, even though we're already considered holy in his eyes. Now look, I feel the wonderful blessing of his peace, of that position, how he sees me in Jesus. It supports me as I grow. But hey, I want to remind you, you and I cannot ignore the responsibility of growing in practical holiness just because we're already seen as holy. And I'm saying that's one of the things I have, one of the beefs I have with the modern church. We emphasize the positional holiness, but there isn't the same level of emphasis on then, yes, but what's the outworking of that? What I'm teaching you from the book of Nehemiah is the opportunity to actually actualize that, to actually actualize the opportunity to positionally, from beyond positionally, move to practically living a holy life as Paul described it. This is so important because you see, sometimes it's required. Understanding how to balance these two ideas helps us overcome our fears and truly listen to what Jesus is telling us. Legal holiness that the Lord imputes to us when he says, in Christ I see you holy, versus practical holiness, which is the outworking that the Holy Spirit now with us, like Nehemiah, helps us live out. Can you see it? Yeah. So when Jesus says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, you know, like I said, sometimes we just see that as a New Testament version of the old, and it's just another command. But listen, there's another way to see that. I propose to you that we can also see it as a promise. In other words, Jesus is reminding us that because our Father is holy, we can be confident that we are on the path to holiness as his kids. Are you with me? Okay, but church, let's explore this idea further as it can really bring hope to our hearts. Okay, so I'm submitting to you that there are two important steps now that can help anyone feel confident that God can make them holy. And I tell you this, the first step is to understand what holiness means in relation to God, and the second is to grasp his promise about our new nature. All right, so let's start by exploring holiness as it relates to God. I mean, this is very simple. This is a very simple theological definition, so please bear with, but for the sake of time. But it's factual. Holiness, in simple terms, is the quality of God that ensures he remains true to his perfect nature. In other words, this means that God doesn't need reminders to be good, loving, wise, or amazing. No, he doesn't wake up and think, I'll try to be nicer today. Or, I hope I don't do anything bad. No. Instead, because holiness is part of who God is in his purity, he will always be exactly who he is. His holiness guarantees that he will never change in his perfection of character. And that's so great for us on this journey to be restored into the image of God, because it means God's holiness guarantees he will always love you. He will always be merciful. He will always be just and fair. Holiness is what keeps his entire being perfect and complete. Amen. Wow, you like that? Because I do. Now look, on the other hand, when humans were created in God's image, I would say holy image to begin with, we became unholy because of the fall, correct? And because of that, the whole race and us individually, we have been broken and damaged by sin. We have become much less than we were meant to be. Ah, but this is the whole point of salvation. This is where it comes in. But folks, let me say it so clearly today, salvation is not just about forgiveness alone. It's also about completely restoring us. Listen, the plan is to give us a new life, a new beginning, and to plant a new seed within us. And I'm going to say it, it's Father God's, if there's such a thing as spiritual DNA, that's what's implanted within us when we accept Christ and are spiritually regenerated. You see, we are to be born again, not from something that can decay, but from something that lasts forever. 1 Peter 1:1 tells us this. Born again through the living and abiding word of God, the seed. Now, I know that many people might miss the significance of this. But friends, God's word assures us of the certainty of this new potential within us. And I'm going to say this. I think our doubts that it's true usually stem from our own fears and failures. And that leads to misunderstandings. And I think you might know what I mean. Friends, I want to encourage us to change our misunderstandings into understanding. So let's look at a great example from 1 John 3:6 to 9, which contains some surprising statements. Listen to what John wrote. He said, "No one who abides in Christ sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. The one who practices sin is of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides within him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now listen here. Now everyone, when we read these verses, as I have, you know, for the last 50 years, we might understandably feel confused and think, wait a minute, if I'm born of God, why do I still sin then? And look, it can be frustrating because we love the Lord. We want to be better, but we still find ourselves falling short. And I would say, hey, things get even more serious when we see down in verse 8 that it says, anyone who sins is of the devil. Because this can make us doubt ourselves and wonder, wow, if I'm not perfect yet, am I even really saved? Well, look it, we all go down this pathway to find God's assurance on this, and sometimes it takes a while, but I hope I'm helping somebody here today, you see, because what helps us get a lot further down that path of understanding is the fact that in these verses we just read, that yes, admittedly can be confusing, there's actually a beautiful truth that comes from understanding the original Greek language in which the Bible was written. And it actually says of this verse, whoever is born of God does not keep on sinning or does not continually sin. And some newer Bible translations reflect this accurate idea. So, you see, the verse doesn't mean that someone who is spiritually reborn never sins. No, it rather acknowledges that we are called to be pure even though we sometimes fail, as mentioned in 1 John 1 and 2. All right, so dear friends, the message is clear from this verse. Don't sin, but if you do, remember that Christ's blood covers you. Are you listening? That's a powerful truth for those of us striving for holiness even while we still sin. We are a work in progress being restored. You know, the Bible is really saying that whoever is born of God doesn't keep on sinning, meaning they don't sin as easily or as often as they used to. That's the idea. I hope you're hearing this liberating truth with me. I mean, the immediate context highlights both our purity and our ability to make sinful mistakes. It's a contradiction, it seems like. How can we be pure and yet still make mistakes? Well, until we get to glory, it'll all be resolved then. In the meanwhile, we are a work in progress, people. John 1, 1 John 1, 1 to 2 says it this way, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. What's the next statement? But if anyone does... Are you with me? He's writing to Christians. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so you won't sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Man, I hope you're hearing this with me. This was a liberating truth when I finally got it. In simpler terms, try hard not to sin. But if you do, remember that Christ's blood covers you. I'm not going to stop reaching for holiness because I sometimes sin. I'm not going to stop reaching for the perfection Jesus asked. I'm not going to stop reaching for the rebuilding of the burned walls of my life and the gates of my mind and heart, my soul. Well, I'm not going to stop. Even though we still mess up, the Bible tells us that anyone born of God, yeah, they just don't keep on sinning. They regroup. Though the righteous man stumbled and fall down seven times, he gets back up. I go to the cross and ask for forgiveness. I ask to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm going to say it one more time. I know I'm being redundant, but I want to make sure. I want someone online to please. Once again, this means that a person who has been transformed by God doesn't sin in the same way they used to. They won't continue to sin as a pattern. They won't sin with the same intensity, and they will not sin with the same frequency. The message is clear. God's new life in Christ gives us the strength to overcome sin. And I mean, I want you to think about it. There's a lot of Christians here in this room. Before you knew Christ, how often did you sin and think it was perfectly fine? Come on. Do you remember when you could easily lose your temper or act selfishly without even a second thought? Right. But since you've been spiritually reborn, have you noticed a growing desire to please God, rather? Yeah. Do you feel more aware of his will in your life? Sure. And why is that? Well, the Bible answer is that whoever is born of God cannot keep on sinning because God's seed is within them. Please declare with me this. God's seed is within me. Let's say it again like we really mean it. God's seed is within me. Wow. Man, this means that God's given you his own new life and his qualities will start to show in you once you start really, really understanding it. Yeah, loved ones, it is true. God's spiritual DNA is within us. And the journey that we refer to as holiness is ultimately about becoming more like our Heavenly Father. That's what it's about. God is telling us that His Spirit resides in us, and since He is holy, we too will become more holy over time. We will reach for perfection just as our Father in heaven is perfect. As far as we can go, this side of glory, we won't reach it in fullness until He comes, but we're going to go as far as we can. Paul said, I forget what's behind, and I continue to press on for what is ahead, for the very what? High calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are obligated. We can do no less because of what the great sacrifice of our Savior has purchased. Every one of us in this room, everyone watching online, your mission in life is to gain for the Lamb the highest reward of His sacrifice for your life. You can do no less than say, I need my walls rebuilt and my gates restored. Are you with me?
Amen.
We can do no less, loved ones. Oh yeah, we'll reach for perfection, and that holiness which reflects God's nature will gradually heal the broken and weak parts of our souls. The character and steadfastness of our Father will grow within us as His children. Wow. Praise God for that. But look, again, that rebuilding and restoring involves a process that takes time. And that brings us all the way back around to Nehemiah and his conversation with the king in the palace. In that very moment, Nehemiah said, send me so I can rebuild those gates and walls of my city. And the king asked him, he said, well, how long will you be gone? So Nehemiah gave him a timeline, but here's the kicker. In the end, he actually asked for 12 years. Wow. Now, you can easily imagine someone saying, can I take a 2-month leave? Or, I'd like to be away for a year. But 12 years? Well, listen, to his credit, clearly Nehemiah understood this task wouldn't be done overnight. And loved one, the living God has sent His Holy Spirit to work on you. Even if it takes time. And just like the king agreed back then, the Lord will perfect what concerns you now. And always know this, no matter how long it takes, His mercy will last forever. So whatever time it takes to get your journey to completion, know this, that completion will be a work of holiness from and for the Lord. And so I'm going to ask you now, with the essential help of the Spirit of God, will you commit to this life of holy restoration through Jesus Christ? Holy restoration. This isn't some pop psychology thing, folks. This is solid Bible all the way through, cover to cover. Holy restoration through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to make your commitment right now in personal prayer. I want you to meditate with me in just these last few minutes on this closing hymn, calling us to find our needed release into the holiness of the Lord. And I want to just say this quickly. Someone here, maybe more. I mean, I know what I'm going to be doing in my heart right now. We sometimes have to have the Lord release us because we're so bound up. And we say, Lord, you've got to release me so I can go forward in this healing and restoring process. You've been stuck at a place for a long time. And I want to invite you to, in this song, your own personal prayer to the Lord, ask for His release to move forward in this holy restoration of your life. And if you find that you need to come down here and sit on the front row, or you can even come down here to the altar and just kneel during this song, if you're so led, there's no pressure. But if you're so led, don't disobey the Lord. If He tells you to do it, come. And just say, Lord, I'm coming down. This is my statement. Release my soul. Release my soul. Let's listen, and let's just let this transform us now by the Spirit of God. This is holy ground. And Lord, may Your holiness now take us where we need to go, including releasing us for what's ahead. Thank You, Jesus.
To You, O Lord.
for releasing our souls, Lord Jesus. Thank you for releasing us individually and as a church. Releasing us to move forward. Propelling us into what's next in your healing and in your work of holiness, a deep work of holiness and wholeness. We receive it, Lord, today. Thank you for ministering it to us. It doesn't end here, Lord. We take it with us as we go. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, folks, there's just such a beautiful moment of the presence of God here, the holy presence of the Lord. It's almost hard to interrupt it and have to end, but God's at work. God is at work. Praise you, Jesus. I feel today that I just want to make the altar area available if anyone wants to linger. The prayer team will be up here too, and if anyone needs specific prayer, you can do the blessing. I want to mention to anyone today that is with us that you're asking about a relationship with Jesus. There's a little booklet. Looks like this. It's out in the lobby. Why Jesus? Grab one. Take it with you. Let it be a first step of starting to introduce you to what it means to know the Lord. Fellowship in the back. Men's huddle immediately after in the kitchen. And we're going to have to hustle. But we can get in there. Starts in 5 minutes, guys. People of God, be beautiful. Love well and serve all. Speak gently and listen completely. Let the mind of Christ be ever guiding you so that your lives may bring glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you're being restored. Go now with Christ's blessing and be beautiful in that restoration for his glory and your joy. Amen. Please greet one another warmly. Head to the fellowship area. Guys, men's huddle in the kitchen right now. Come for prayer if you have a prayer need. Online family, God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. We'll see you next time we're together.